Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And let's finish on verse 11 together. Ready? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done in this place. Lord, I'm so glad that we have a church that is a church that not only you're welcome in, but you enjoy coming to. It's obvious with the presence of the Holy Spirit here. It's obvious through the music, through the singing, through the reading of your word. And now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Though we're so unworthy, we're so needy. So unworthy of your mercy and your grace, but, Father, we need it. We need it so much. Please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, if you're not saved today, I don't know what will be holding you up. Oh, my. If I were Pentecostal, I'd speak in tongues. Matter of fact, I'm going to Kawasaki, Yamaha, Honda. And we're not Pentecostal around here, and we think that speaking in tongues is a bunch of junk, just so you know. Young people, listen to me very carefully today. Children, please listen to Brother Owens, I beg of you. Teenagers, please, I plead with you that you'll listen to what I'm about to say. Young couples, let me help you today. You new Christians in our church, and there's so many, virtually hundreds of you, that are brand new converts, listen as you start your journey down the path of the Christian life. Those of you that are new church members here, listen very carefully. Those of you that are older Christians, but you're experiencing a new revival, you've launched into something new, allow me to help you and serve you today. We just read from Matthew chapter 4. This is the chapter that tells us of the temptation of Jesus Christ. The devil comes and tempts him. Satan has taken Jesus up on a mountaintop, and that's where he plans to tempt our Savior. In verse number 8, it says that he takes him into an exceeding high mountain. An exceeding high mountain. Notice it's not just a mountain. Notice it's not just a high mountain. It was an exceeding high mountain. So the devil is about to tempt Jesus Christ, and when he does so, he takes him way up high on an exceeding high mountain. Now, why has Satan chosen this exceeding high mountain on which to tempt Jesus Christ? Well, why not on an island? Why not in the desert? Why not in a forest? Why didn't the devil choose to tempt Jesus Christ near the ocean? Or why not near a tropical paradise? Why not in the valley? Satan strategically chose the exceeding high mountain on which to tempt Jesus. He did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It was not that he was out of places to use. He did it for a reason. Let me take you up on that mountain this morning. Let me show you why the devil took Jesus on an exceeding high mountain to tempt him. And as I explain why Satan took Jesus onto an exceeding high mountain to tempt him, I'll also explain to you something about this church, this preacher, the ministries of God. Let me tell you why you need the church. Let me tell you why you need a man of God. Let me tell you why you need someone to help you live the Christian life. You see, up until the temptation of Christ, our Lord had been confined pretty much to a little town. One little town in a little country of this world. Jesus had grown up in a little old plain carpenter shop. He had attended probably a little ordinary Jewish synagogue. He'd been educated as a child in a very ordinary, little or average way. He was a small town boy and a small town education, if you will, and had maybe a small town outlook on life. Yes, he was God. Oh, yes. But he was the God-man. He was also man. His temptation was as real to him as your temptations are to you. Now, Jesus has left home. He leaves home for the first time. He left home and he went to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now it was nearly time for Jesus Christ to start his public ministry. Remembering, small town boy, reared in a small town atmosphere, he now leaves home for the first time. He's about to launch into the purpose for which he was created. He gets baptized of John. He's left mom. He's left Joseph. By the way, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God was the father of Jesus Christ. But he leaves his mama. He leaves what we'll call his earthly father, if you will, but he wasn't his father. His ministry's not yet started yet, you see. Until now, he had not raised the dead. Up until now, he had not walked on the water. Up until now, he had not made the lame to walk. He had not calmed any sea. He had not made the blind to see. He had not fed people by the thousands. And right before Jesus launches into the prime of his ministry, right before he launches into that part of life which would become the part of his life that would go down in human history, the devil shows up to tempt him. And the devil says, I'm going to get him right now. Strategically, the devil said, I'm going to zero in on him right now. You see, the devil knew that this was perfect timing in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, he knew that Jesus had now, he'd left hometown. He'd left mom, if you will. He knew that he was away from Mary. He knew that he was now enjoying some adulthood. He was launching into a new era of life. He would make decisions on his own that would change the destiny of millions. And the devil said, I better get him right now. I want to get him at the start of this thing. I want to get him while he's fresh. Now's the time to tempt him. The devil wanted to mess up Jesus before he had a chance to start the miraculous ministry that he was about to start. By the way, the devil feels the same way about you. He wants to get you before you bloom. He wants to get you before you really get started for God. He wants to get you before God really gets a stronghold on your life. Every young person here, the devil, he wants your life. Every young married couple, he wants to mess up your marriage and your family before it blooms and becomes a testimony for Jesus Christ. Every young Christian, under the sound of my voice, let me warn you, the devil wants to destroy your life. Every new church member in this church, let me explain, you're about to launch your life into something you never realized that God could do with it. You be careful now, the devil has his sights set on you. Some of you old Christians that are experiencing a revival of a lifetime, you have a fresh new breath of God on your life. Let let me warn you, the devil is watching you. He wants to take you down before you really go out and do something great for the God of the universe. He wants to get you before you start the miraculous ministry for which God saved you and left you on this earth. The devil takes Jesus up on a mountain, a high mountain, an exceeding high mountain. The devil begins to show him the world from up on top of that exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the beauty from on top of the exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the glamour from on top of the exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the wonderful colors from the exceeding high mountain. He shows him the glow of the world. Where from, though? From way up high on that exceeding high mountain. He shows him the lights and all the beauty. From where, though? From the exceeding high mountain. He shows him the exciting view. And Satan says to Jesus, while they're up on top of this exceeding high mountain, he says, "I'll give you all of this if you will worship me." Wow! What bright excitement! Wow! What an offer! Looks like a good deal. I mean, from up here, look at the beauty. Look at the glamour. Look at the wonderful colors. Look at the glow. Look at the bright lights. Look at the exciting view. Look, all fun, no work, an eat, drink, and be merry lifestyle. Wow, from up here it looks great. You know, most of you do, I fly somewhere every other week of my life to preach. Fly in and out of Chicago frequently, and lived there for 18 years. I was on an airplane one night, it was about 11:35. It was very, very dark, and I was flying from the state of Washington into Chicago, Illinois. When we started to come over Chicago in the air, when it was pitch dark out, there was a lady on the plane with me. She had never flown into Chicago, and it was late at night, and I watched her. She was overwhelmed by the sight. She went on and on about it. This lady said, "Wow, look at that gorgeous city down there. Look how organized it looks. Oh, how inviting it looks." She said, "It looks so successful. This must be the most beautiful sight I've ever seen in my life. Look how bright it is. Look how peaceful it is. Look how clean it is. Look how serene it is." And I thought to myself, what's she saying? I could show her the filth. I could show her the nasty side streets. I could show her the taverns and the burnout houses and the ghettos and the graffiti and the dirty alleys and the trash blowing in the streets. I could show her the orphans and the bars and the headaches and the heartaches and the government housing and the vacant lots and the empty buildings and the juvenile detention homes. Oh, and it occurred to me. I pulled out my Bible. I looked at Matthew chapter 4, and that night God spoke to my heart and said, God said to me, "Jeff, that is exactly why Satan took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain to tempt him, because he wanted him to look down from a distance and to be tempted to take the glittering world over God's will. Because from an exceeding high mountain, the world looks awful good. From way up in that sky, Chicago looked pristine. But I know better. I've seen the streets of Chicago. I know what it is really like there." That's why Satan took Jesus on an exceeding high mountain. He did not want him to get a close look at what the world was really like. He took him way up in the sky on that exceeding high mountain so he could not see the world the way the world really is. Satan said, "Look how beautiful it is from up here. I'll give it all to you if you'll just serve me." And that is what Satan does to every one of us. He wants you to see this world from a long distance so you don't see it for what it really is. He does not want you to see the filth. He does not want you to see the heartaches. The devil does not want you to see the tragedy and the pain and the dishonesty and the captivity of the world. So he says, "I want you to see it from a distance." You see, from a distance, young Christian, it looks marvelous. us. The old world and the world's lifestyle, from a distance, it looks exciting. From a distance, it looks magnificent. From a distance, it looks thrilling and fun. But you see, what Satan did not show Jesus was the side streets, the back alleys, the vacant lots, the emptiness, the loneliness, the destroyed dreams, the tear-stained streets, the dwellings that were merely houses but not homes, the abortion clinics, the homeless shelters, the dirty gutters, and the mental institutions. May I say to you, that's one of the reasons for the church. We're here to tell you the truth. That's the reason for the preacher. It is my job to tell you the truth, not to tickle you behind the ear, pat your belly, and pat you on top of the head and say, just do what you want, it's going to be okay. Some preacher that's out there just tickling everybody's fancy, he's a liar. It's not going to be all right. There's a devil out there. There's a world out there. And we better separate from it and live our life the way God wants it lived. Too many preachers are living their life from on top of an exceeding high mountain. They need to come down in the ghettos and in the back alleys and in the streets and figure out what's really going on around this world today. We want to be like the ostrich and stick our head in the hole and hide. Religion everywhere, but Jesus is not. That's one of the reasons for the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. The title of my sermon this morning is this, An Exceeding High Mountain. Number one, those of us who have seen the side streets and the back alleys, those of us who have seen the vacant lots, are to teach you what it's really like in this world. That's our job. That's what I'm supposed to do. The devil comes to you, and the devil says, look at it. Is it not beautiful? This could all be yours. This could all be yours. The only problem is, folks, you're seeing it from a distance. The devil tempts you from an exceeding high mountain. The flashing lights that you see are not what you think. They're not from a perpetual party where anything goes and it all turns out okay. That's not what you're seeing in those flashing lights. Truly, once you get close to the flashing lights of the world, you're going to find out they're ambulances. They're fire trucks. They're emergency vehicles. There'll be blood and pain and hate, and you'll live the emergency lifestyle where everything's falling apart far too frequently. The bridge is out. I was traveling and preaching for a man. He was driving, and I was on my way to the meeting, and I noticed up ahead there was like a big traffic jam, and I noticed I seen flashing lights, and I seen that it almost looked like a Ferris wheel extended up in the air. I could hear almost a carnival sound and loud people, and I could see lights flashing, and I thought maybe I heard people cheering, and I thought, somebody's having a carnival. Somebody's having a fair. We got closer and closer, and then I had seen an apartment building had caught on fire. The Ferris wheel was the extension of the ladder. The screaming were people running everywhere with fire on them. I see the lights that were flashing. They weren't lights to attract people to the carnival. That was an ambulance. It was a fire truck. And I'm telling you, folks, that's exactly how the devil does you. He puts all the flashing lights out, and so many of us have ran to the carnival of the devil's lie, not realizing that we were putting ourselves in harm's way. You see, those of us that have seen the side streets are supposed to warn you. The glitter that you see from a distance is not a city made of gold or jewels. Not this world. The flash that you see is from gunshots. Fires started by arsonists. Bombs exploding. Cars crashing. And fires that burn lives to the ground. That beautiful stretch of pavement that you see from a distance is probably a back alley in life that you just don't get to see up close. Broken lives. Broken lights. Broken hearts. Broken dreams, broken air castles, and broken people. Those of us that work at this church are here to tell you what it's like from the real perspective, from the spiritual perspective, from God's point of view. The old world wants to tell you, well, let Hollywood tell you what life's all about. We're foolish to listen to Hollywood's wooden nickel about what life's all about. Too many young people are being trained by Hollywood about what life's all about, when you need an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher to stand up and tell you what life is really all about. Believe me, I've spent my life with broken people. I spent my life with people that have believed the devil's lie. I've spent my life with people that let the devil tempt them from the exceeding high mountain. You see, you look at the world from the exceeding high mountain. I look from ground level where we must live. You look at the world from the exceeding high mountain. I look at the world from a realistic view. You look at the world from an exceeding high mountain. I see what God sees. This church sees what God sees. The Bible will teach you what God sees, and that's what you need more than anything. Some of you, you say, well, I wouldn't want to go to a church where they're like that. You want to just go on and live blind to the truth? Jesus said He's the truth, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're to tell you the truth about what's going on out there in the world. Well, I don't understand. Can't we see it? So many times we don't, because we live our life on the exceeding high mountain. It is my job. It is this church's job. That's why you need to find the right kind of church. That's why you need to find a church that lifts this book up and preaches it without reservation, without apology. And by the way, this is the King James Bible. And so, number one, it is our job. It is the church's job to tell you the danger and to tell you and warn you that you be careful, because from an exceeding high mountain, it all looks real good, doesn't it, folks? I wonder how many of you could stand and testify today and say, yeah, Brother Owens, I made some pretty big moves in my life based on the distance of being on the exceeding high mountain. It wasn't long until I faced reality and I realized the devil had lied to me. Number two, money viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. Money viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. And if you sit there and you say, well, I get me, you're going to talk about money. Yes, I am. And I'm not going to apologize for it. You're a money grabber. Oh, yes. I want all your money. That's my goal. I want every penny I can get out of you. I'm going to waste it on drugs, booze, and women. That's what I do around here. You idiot. I don't drink. Well, I do water. Money. Money viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you think money's going to make you happy, you're not real smart. Money making does not make for happiness. Things will not satisfy you. Things never have been the satisfaction. And if it was the satisfaction, why do you keep after getting more things? Oh, if I had this, I'd be happy. You no sooner have it, you want another one. Satisfaction is not found in what you have, it is found in what you are. There are people that have less than you and they're happy and satisfied. What's wrong with you? You keep chasing the things of the world, thinking that's eventually going to fill the void in your heart, and it will not. The void that you have in your heart is Jesus Christ. The void that you have in your heart is the things of God. You were created to be filled with Him, not filled with your lust for money and your lust for things. I'm not against somebody having money. I'm glad you have it. I'm against you thinking that it's going to satisfy. And when you view money from the exceeding high mountain, it is not realistic. You know, you'll have a higher quality of life by coming to church on Sunday than working on Sunday and getting paid double time. You say, what? That doesn't make sense. Oh, yes, it does. Money does not determine the quality of your life. God does. Your relationship with God does. So when I make double and triple time on Sunday, that's important. It's not more important than being in God's house. You will not find satisfaction in making double time. You'll find satisfaction in being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there for the God of the universe. The happiest people in the world are not the ones who have the most, but they're the ones that want the least. Let me say it again in case you miss it. The happiest people in the world are not the ones that have the most, but they're the ones that want the least. In 1923, at the Edgewater Hotel of Chicago, Illinois, the 9 most successful financiers of the world met for a big money meeting. These are the richest men. Somebody did a study on the meeting of these 9 men and about what happened to them in their life later on. 35 years later, financier number 1 died bankrupt and lived the last 5 years of his life on borrowed money. Number 2 died a fugitive from justice, penniless in a foreign country. Number three, went insane and ended up in a mental institution. Number four, died in a foreign country without one red cent of his own to his name. Number five, had an extended prison sentence in Sing Sing prison, while number six was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Number seven, eight, and nine all killed themselves. And you think money's going to make you happy? Sure didn't make them happy, and they were multimillionaires. I knew a pastor, very capable man, very capable, talent, music, preach, organization. They offered him over $100,000 a year to use his computer skills in the secular world. And he stepped out of the pastorate. And he went to make his money. He left what God had called him to do to go and do what money called him to do. But from the exceeding high mountain, it was very tempting. He died from AIDS about 10 years later. From the exceeding high mountain, Satan tempted. You see, our job here at the church, our job is to tell you to watch out now. The devil's deceptive. He'll make it look good. But once you climb down off the mountain and go down the devil's pathway, you're going to say, oh my goodness, it did not look like that. I did not know it was coming. Well, I'm telling you, it's coming. I'm telling you right now. And money viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. There were 11 ladies trying to climb a rope. 10 of them were blonde. One was brunette. The rope began to break. They were climbing a mountain. 11 women hanging down the side of a mountain climbed the same rope. The rope began to break. The brunette said, ladies, I'm going to let go. It's obvious this rope, it cannot sustain the weight of us all. And I'm going to let go because I care about you. And your lives are more important to me than my life. I'm going to let go. So ladies, in a moment when I let go, you remember I loved you, I cared about you. The other 10 blondes were so moved by her speech, they all gave her a big round of applause. We're all going to have to be careful what we do while we're on the mountaintop. Hey, listen, number three, marriage viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. Hey, young people, dating is not a game. You say, he's cute. That won't hold up later on. She's just put together well. She'll take you apart, son. Dating is not a game. And cursed be a television that turns it into one. Got the young people everywhere thinking, well, you just show up on this show and you can find a mate of your lifetime. You show up on your knees and get yourself right with God and you'll find the one you should have married, but you're not going to find it like some filthy Hollywood influence and some filthy Hollywood show. We're turning it into a game. Marriage viewed from the exceeding high mountain is not realistic. The devil takes you up there and he says, let me show you what it's all about. Having a physical relationship with someone that you're not married to. That's attractive. From the exceeding high mountain. Oh, it's exciting from up there. It's glamorous from up there. It's thrilling from up there. It's just what your flesh desires. But the devil does not show you the back alley of adultery. He does not show you the pain that when you commit adultery that is inflicted upon your wife. Or the pain that is inflicted upon your husband. But from way up high, boy, it was exciting. Oh, the thrill. Another man, another woman, a fresh person. Oh, but he tempted you when you were on the mountaintop of the exceeding high mountain of temptation. But I will guarantee you, when you come down to earth and realize what you've done, you will mourn and weep and you will bleed the rest of your life because of your behavior. The heartbreak that comes by having sex with somebody you're not married to. The pain, the dirty feeling, The hurting of mom, the hurting of dad. If you're in a school that's got any courage at all, the expulsion from school. The embarrassment. The illegitimate child that may come and have an insecure life because of it. The pain of a childbirth alone. The doctor bills. The depression. The guilt. The AIDS. The pain of child support and visitation rights. The mourning of a life that you could have had and the syphilis. What if they put that on television? That's really what sleeping with somebody else's mate causes. Oh no, let's make it glamorous. Let's put the right music to it. Let me ask you a question. If two people you did not know that were not married to one another knocked on your door and said, can we come in and commit fornication and adultery in your living room, would you allow them to come in and let your family watch it? Why do you let them do it on television then? So I don't like that. Around here, we don't pick what we like. We just tell the truth. You listen to me. The devil comes and he tempts us from an exceeding high mountain. And while we're up there, he says, look how glamorous it is. Have a relationship. Do what you should not do. And when you launch out and do it, you wake up the next morning and you realize, look what I've done to myself. The devil has lied to me. He's cheated me. He has used me and abused me. Just like Chicago does not look the same from on the ground as it does up high, neither does fornication. Neither does adultery. I'll promise you something. Every person that's ever committed adultery that had any conscience at all, the next morning when they realized what they had done, they mourned so deeply they could hardly handle the guilt. I told a young couple, I said, they were in Bible college. Both were single. They said to me, we want to get married. I said, I don't think you're ready for marriage. Number one, you're too young of Christians. I said, number two, I just think you're too young. I said, well, we know what we're doing. And they did. They seen it from an exceeding high mountain. And a man called me last week. He said, Brother Owen, she's left me. It's over. And he said, I wish I would have listened. You saw something that I did not. You married folks, even you Christian married folks, you want to live in the world and live your own way. You don't want to jump all the way in for God. You need church and you need God and you need the Bible. The devil has some of you. You've come about halfway down the mountain, but that's all the further you're coming. You want to live oblivious to the truth about what's really going to happen if you're not careful. Let me tell you something. The devil's a liar. He always has been. He always has been. Marriage from the exceeding high mountain. Hey, just in this thought, they don't tell you nothing about having a mother-in-law. I mean, that's dishonest. Somebody needs to tell you the whole story. Do you know what you call a blonde mother-in-law? An airbag. Hey, listen, having children viewed from the exceeding high mountain, folks, it's not realistic. Children can be a joy, but I'm going to have to tell you all something. Having children's not playing with dolls. You don't get done with them and put them back in the toy box when you're done. If you're going to have a child, that child deserves to be reared right. That child deserves to have a mom that loves God and a mom that loves dad and a dad that loves God and a dad that loves mom and a mom and dad that are real good, rear them according to the Bible. They deserve that. Not a mom and dad that pop into church every once in a while, act holy, but they're not really. You'll confuse that child until they can't see straight. That's why so many people out there are playing religion and they're not real. That's why next week is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Churches will be full of people that show up for church on Christmas and Easter and they think they've done their duty and they have not. You're to be in church every Sunday of your life. So they don't teach that at my church. Don't come confess your sins to me. I'm not a priest. Having children from the exceeding high mountain, oh, it looks fun. It looks fun. Some of you need to get serious about your children. You need to get serious about the rearing of your children. You teenagers, one of these days, you're going to want your children to behave. Well, it might be a real good idea that you behave like you would like your children to behave someday. Oh, it's fun making children. Well, you're supposed to rear them for God in the church. Some of you had your children while you were viewing it from an exceeding high mountain. Why? Well, it's the American dream. You go get your job, you get your little house, you get you a couple of kids. Well, there's far more to it than that, my friend. They have a soul. They have a life. They have a future. And the old devil will tear them to shreds if you don't get them close to God. So we're so unrealistic. There are people in this room, you have children, you don't know a thing to do with them. They're a mess, they don't listen to you, they won't obey you. Your life is a mess in regard to your children. You say, well, what do you think I ought to do about it? Well, get yourself into church and let somebody teach you how to rear some decent kids. And let a preacher have the boldness to stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong, and it really doesn't matter what the American government says. That's what God said. God created those kids, and God gave you those kids. Say, no, they're from me and my husband. Well, I got news for you. Who do you think gave you your husband? It was God. Who do you think gave you your wife? I don't know her for sure. Mine came from God. The other guy might have given you yours, but mine came from God. You owe it to your kids. I had a rough childhood. My mother used to forget my name all the time when I was little. She did. Every time I'd get in trouble, my mother would say, who do you think you are? It's tough. Life viewed from the exceeding high mountain. Marriage viewed from the exceeding high mountain. Children viewed from the exceeding high mountain. Money viewed from the exceeding high mountain. I could go on. But let me ask you, your life viewed from the exceeding high mountain. Hey, what have you done for God with your life? Not what have you done for yourself. What have you done for God? Well, I have a pretty good life. I'm not asking you if you have a pretty good life. I'm asking you, what have you done for God with your life? There are people in this room. You're 25, 30, 35, 40 years old. You've done nothing for God. You're living your life from the exceeding high mountain, doing whatever you want with your life, anytime you want, however you want. Well, wait a minute. Where's God work into this thing? From the exceeding high mountain, you care about yourself. What about God? Hey, what has God gotten out of your life? If you died today, what have you accomplished for God with your life? Or have you been living your life your way or His way? Have you been seeing your life through the eyes of the exceeding high mountain or through the eyes of God? Hey, are you getting all you want out of life, or is God getting all He wants out of your life? Whose will is it? Do you live in your will all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Do you live in your will or His will? Wouldn't take me long to figure it out. All I got to do is look at your life. You can tell when somebody's living in the will of God. You say, why? Well, we've got a pattern book right there. Right here, he said, you live according to this, you'll tell when they're living according to that. Do you believe in the will of God? Well, there is a will of God for you. And it is not 30 minutes long every Sunday morning. Where do we get this stuff of you come to church, you listen, you walk out, and you go live the same way? There's so much religion. How about getting some Jesus inside you? That'll change you.
Well, I want to be at church because, you know, I'm a businessman in the community, and I want to make sure everybody sees that I do have some Christianity.
That's the only reason you come to church? For your business? Maybe they ought to know you're a crook in your heart. Well, I know this. I know you're using Jesus as a front. Your life. Satan took Jesus up on the exceeding high mountain and offered Him the world. Why? From up there, it looks so good. Jesus said, no, you'll not fool me. I know who I worship. I know who I serve. There are two kinds of people in this room. Those who will make their decisions from the exceeding high mountain and run their life from there. And those who will listen to me today and decide, I think I want to live the truth. I think I want to face the truth. Here's what happens, though. The second group spend their life helping the ones from the first group. The second group spends their life helping the ones from the first group. That's why you need church. That's why you need Jesus Christ. Well, I guess that's what Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and Martinsburg Christian Academy is all about. We're here to tell you the truth. From your exceeding high mountain, it's a long way up there. Hey, are you saved? If you died today, do you know for a fact, 100% sure you go to heaven? You say, I don't think anybody can know that. That's not what God said. God said, hereby we know that we're saved. You can know it. You can know for a fact you're born again and on your way to heaven. You can know it. Do you know it? Well, the way I see it, here's your problem. From where are you seeing it? Oh, I know where you're at in regard to your salvation. You're on the exceeding high mountain. And from the distance that you're looking at it, you've been thinking, well, you know, hell's only for murderers. I mean, hell's for bad people. You never think about death, do you? You never think about hell, do you? Why? From where you live, you have really no interest because you're so high up there on that exceeding high mountain. The reality of hell, that doesn't matter to you. Matter of fact, the sooner you get out of this church, the better off you're going to be, right? You don't want to think about truth. You don't want somebody to just stop the world and say, folks, let's face this thing for what it really is. You want to run back out there and live in your will, your life, the way you want it to be. That's really what you want. Let's get this thing closed down, hit the car, and hit the road and not come back to a place that tells the truth. Why would we want to do that? Well, I think if I'm a good person, that's not what the Bible teaches. Being a good person never got anybody to heaven. If so, why in the world did Jesus Christ die, was buried, and resurrected? Why would he have gone through all that and turned around and said, okay, now you pay for it yourself. It's paid for in full. By the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, he paid your sin debt for you. And if you're not born again, you ought to get born again. And you ought to come down off your exceeding high mountain and realize something. You're going to die someday. You're going to face God someday. And you better get saved. You say, well, I don't figure I'm going to die for some time. That's what you say when you're on the exceeding high mountain. Because the devil says, the longer I can get you to delay your salvation, the better off I am. I have a better chance of taking you to hell. You may die today. You may die before you get out of this parking lot. And if you're not born again, I would recommend to you that you come down off the exceeding high mountain, get on your knees at the altar of God, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and get your life straightened out. Somebody here needs to get born again. Somebody here needs to get your head screwed on straight about the truth. The truth. By the way, if somebody loves you, they tell you the truth. They tell you the truth. An exceeding high mountain. From where do you make your decisions? From where do you run your family? How do you make your financial decisions? With God in view, the truth? How about your soul? An exceeding high mountain.